All right, take your Bible and turn to the book of Philemon. The book of Philemon. And I got to tell you, when I hear the book of Philemon, I'm thinking, where is the book of Philemon? Is that even a book? Well, it is a book. It's before Hebrews and James. Now, I got to find it. Hold on. So, we are looking at the letter of 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul wrote that letter, and it's been a wonderful study so far. And the topic that we're looking at this morning is this idea of reconciliation. And if I could give you a definition of what reconciliation is, it would be this. Reconciliation is the restoration of friendly relationships to make one view compatible with another, to make financial counts consistent, to harmonize, okay? And so, in the book of Philemon, in the letter of Philemon, folks, we see a wonderful example of this idea of reconciliation. And I'd like just to briefly talk about this letter before we go back to 2 Corinthians. Everybody there, did you find it? I'm not going to raise your hand to say, who really cheated and looked at the index? Okay, we won't do that. So let me give you some backstory to this letter of Philemon. The letter to Philemon was written by the Apostle Paul to a Christian named Philemon, and that Christian was a slave owner. The Apostle Paul had met a runaway slave named Onesimus. Onesimus apparently had stolen from Master Philemon and said, I'm going to head to the big city and I'm going to get lost in this great metropolis of Rome. Well, the Apostle Paul happened to be in prison in Rome, and Onesimus ran into the Apostle Paul. And Onesimus gets saved. And folks, when you get saved, you have heart change. And Onesimus had a heart change. And the Apostle Paul said, hey, Onesimus, we know that this isn't right, that you stole from your master and you ran away. Onesimus, I just want to let you know, I know your master named Philemon, and I have a plan. I'm going to write a letter, and I want you to take it back to Philemon. You've had this heart changed. You know that it's not right for you to run away. Now, remember the context of the culture. In this time period, there was about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Men, women, children, who were treated like pieces of merchandise to buy and to sell. Slaves really had few human rights. They were disposable. It was just simply a way of life that we cannot really relate to. Our country does have a history of slavery, but it's hard for us to get our minds around being able to treat people like a piece of property. But that's the culture. And Onesimus, although he was saved now and had a heart change, he had to go back to his master Philemon, knowing that the consequences of his actions could be very, very severe. So we're talking about reconciliation, right? And so there is an element in reconciliation, I'm spitting everywhere, that we could call angst. Do you know what angst is? Angst is this idea of anxiety. How is Master Philemon going to act? I know that he's a believer, but is he one of those type of believers? You know, here I was free. I got away with stealing. I'm in the Roman Empire. I'm in Rome. No one knows I'm here. I get saved, and now I got to go back. Was this really the best idea? Was this the smartest thing that I can do? Do you know, as a child, I remember feeling this type of anxiety. And it was anxiety when I was bad and mom says, you wait till your dad gets home. And I knew when dad got home what that meant. My dad was a great advocate of corporate discipline. That's called spanking. Okay, my dad was not an abusive man. He was not. But did he ever spank us? Why? Well, because reconciliation needed to happen. Steve, you did an offense. We're supposed to raise you in the nurture admonition of the Lord, and here are the consequences. Reconciliation can't happen unless a payment is provided. The payment is your backside. Right? And man, I can remember. So So when I was in third grade. I can't believe I did this. I went to a Christian school, and in third grade, I drew a picture I should not have drawn. Okay? And so I got in big trouble, and the Christian school I went to still believed in the principal spanking kids. And so I remember, you know, I went into the office, and of course it's twice as bad because I'm a pastor's kid, and the principal, he said, this is what we do. I don't want to do this, but this is part of our policy to discipline you. This was a great offense. Reconciliation cannot happen unless payment is provided. The payment is you get paddled. And so he spanked me, and I remember thinking, it was only three swats. I remember thinking, are you serious? This is it? This is a joke. Because I know when I get home what's coming. And it was laughable. I mean, he was basically a tap on the backside, but my dad did not tap, right? And I didn't get many spankings when I was 16 and older, but up to that point. So I remember thinking on the way home, oh, and the anxiety, right? Do you know that part of anxiety or angst is part of God's design for reconciliation? Do you know that? Do you know that we don't feel right when we're not reconciled with important relationships? The most important one is God, between you and God. And I remember being lost. I was saved when I was 14 years old. I remember being lost, and I knew that I wasn't right with God, and there was this angst and this struggle and this anxiety, but the way I dealt with it was really the way Onesimus dealt with it. He said, I'm going to steal something, and I am going to run. And I'm going to hide, right? A lot of lost people, or even Christians, the way that they deal with this reconciliation with God, this angst that grows, that wells inside of them, is they get angry and defiant against God. Or they run from God, thinking they can outrun him, like Jonah thought. Or they just say, I'm going to choose not to believe in God. That'll fix it. It doesn't fix anything, does it? God puts inside of us this struggle, this internal struggle as part of the reconciliation process. So in the story of reconciliation, there is an offender and there is an offense. And so this story of Paul sending Onesimus back to Philemon is a wonderful illustration of the gospel. Every person is born a sinner separate from God, and we need reconciled. Okay, it's just the way it is. So when it comes to our story, what we need from God in the area of reconciliation is what Onesimus was given. And I'm going to explain that. So you're in Philemon. Can you go to chapter 2 with me? You there? Raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. There's only one chapter in Philemon. Look with me, if you would, at verse 8. According though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Jesus Christ, I appeal to you, my son, my child, for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from me for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you, Philemon, consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even of your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart. Let's stop there. So what is happening? Well, there is a problem between the slave and the slave owner, Onesimus and Philemon. What's the problem? You stole from me and you ran away. How is reconciliation possible? Paul is an outside influence stepping into the problem and reconciling Philemon to Onesimus. And how does he do it? He says, if this man has done anything wrong, and he has, I want you, slave owner Philemon, to take all that he owes, and I want you to put that on my account. I'm stepping in the middle and saying, he no longer owes you anything. I owe you something. Charge it to my account. And this is also cool. Look at verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. That Greek word receive has the idea of receiving into a family. Don't receive him back simply as a slave whose debt is forgiven. No, you receive him past the slave. You receive him into your family. Now, Philemon must have respected Paul. Paul had some credit to burn, right? He had some credibility to burn, to use up. So the apostle Paul said, listen, I am using it. I choose to use it now for this man. He owes you. He owes you a lot. Under the law, you could kill him on the spot. I'm stepping in the middle and saying, don't. I owe you now. And I can see in my mind's eye, my imagination runs wild with things at times, and I can see Onesimus walking back onto the property, and there's servants there working on the road or on the field, and they're like, oh, look who's back. And he's walking up to the house, and the people are like, man, are you going to get it? And Onesimus knows, no, I got this letter. Okay, my luck, I would lose the letter, right? I would. I'd be like, I'd walk in there and be like, okay, Philemon, master, I need you to listen to a story. I stole from you, I ran away, and I met this guy named Paul. He says that you know each other. He wrote a letter, and I lost it. But in this letter, it says, everything I did, he says, forgive me and put it on his account. That's what he says. And Philemon's like, no. Don't believe it. Okay, I would lose the letter. So I'd be like, duct tape the letter around my chest. Make sure you don't lose this letter. You're walking back into the lion. Don't lose the letter, right? Because that letter was proof of everything. The letter told the story. And I can see those same servants in the field who were saying to Onesimus as he walked down the road, man, are you going to get it? Serving the meal to the family and seeing someone who does not belong at the table sitting there. The very slave who stole and ran away. And I could just see them dropping the food on the floor like, now he's really going to get it. But he's part of the family now. And folks, the letter of Philemon is a wonderful illustration of the gospel. It's the wonderful illustration of reconciliation. Okay? And I'd like to share that with you. If you turn to our main text today, we'll read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our text today talks about reconciliation, but it shows exactly what Jesus had done for us. And it's very similar to what the Apostle Paul did for Onesimus. Very similar. Okay? Look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me, if you would, at verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. How does he do that? He doesn't commit, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Look at verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him might become the righteousness of God. So do you see, Jesus did the same thing Paul did. Jesus understands that there's a problem between humanity and God the Father. What did humanity do? Well, they didn't steal. They just said, you're not our creator. You're not our God. We want nothing to do with you. We hate you. And our sin separated us from God. And Jesus, just like the Apostle Paul says, I'm going to handle this. I have credit to burn. And what was Jesus' credits? A sinless life and being God himself. Steps in between God the Father and humankind and says, no, I will take their sin on me. So when you see them, you see me. In my imagination, I think of heaven, and we've all heard the stories of heaven having a big door you have to go knock on. And an angel looks over the top and says, why should we let you in? You're a servant, you're a sinner, you're a slave. And we're like, you're right. But I don't have a letter like Onesimus had, but I got this stuff. It's called Jesus' blood that has washed every bit of this slavery and sin away. I got nothing left. When you look at me, God the Father, you let me in because not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done. He has reconciled us back. He has used what he has to step in between and make a payment. And just like Onesimus was received into the family circle, God the Father receives us, not as servants in the kingdom necessarily, but as sons and daughters in the kingdom. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful picture. Folks, have you been reconciled to God? Has there been a time when you felt that angst well up in you because you know you're separate from God, you're a sinner, you get it? And you may have tried to run from him, or you may have tried to say he doesn't exist. But has there been a time when you've allowed someone to step in between you and the wrath that's coming and say, just place your sin on me? And you've done that? Have you done that? Folks, if you have not done that, that is the most important thing to do. That is the most important thing you need to do in your life. There needs to come a time when you've bowed the knee and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I can do nothing good. I deserve your wrath. But you've died for me, and I am choosing to place my faith in you. And folks, it is such a wonderful thing to know that if I would die today, I would be welcomed into the family, into the inner circle. Not because I deserve it, because of what someone else has done, reconciling me back to God. Have you had that happen? I believe most of us here have had that happen. And that's not really my point this morning in my message. There's another point. Look with me, if you would, at our text, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would, please. Look at our text. Let's look at verse 19. That is Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And now here's what I'd like to talk about. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we're reconciled, and then he gives us back this message to give to others. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Do you see the words here? He's entrusted in us. We're ambassadors. We are to implore other people. Now, you've heard this talked about, this idea of ambassador. In the Roman Empire, there were two types of provinces. Senatorial, that was peaceful, and imperial, those areas were rebelling. It was necessary for Rome to send ambassadors to the imperial province to stop war from breaking out. Their message was peace. So if I was an ambassador, I would go to a province where people were saying, we don't like Rome, we don't want them ruling over us. Does that sound familiar, like what the world does? We don't want anybody ruling over us. Especially not God. And an ambassador would say, no, Rome is going to crush you. If you submit to Rome, you will have peace with Rome. Rome can crush you next week. All of you are gone. Cities burned. But if you submit to Rome, you will have peace with Rome. And folks, God is saying, if you have received reconciliation, your new job is to be an ambassador. You're not of this world, but you're in this world. And you are saying, world, wrath is coming. God will crush you. Your sin damns you to hell. But if you submit to God, you will have peace with God. Be reconciled. Be reconciled. Now, can anyone look at verse, I think it's verse 21. Verse 20. What is the word that talks about our action? It starts with an I. Rhymes with door. Do you see it? Anybody see it? Implore. Now, that's not a word that I use very much. I implore you. I implore you. What is he talking about? Well, implore means to beg, to plead, to be serious about your requests. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, if you have been reconciled to God, if you've been made okay, your job is to implore people. I got something. You should have it too. I got something wonderful. It's called peace in my heart. You should have it too. That's your job. Be reconciled to God. And he uses this word implore. I don't do much imploring in my life. But I grew up with a certain way of imploring people to come to Jesus. Can I illustrate it for you? Is it hot in here? Feels hot to me. Maybe it's just this wool coat that I'm wearing, and I shouldn't wear it when it's 80 degrees out. I should listen to my wife, who says don't wear stuff like that in the summer, but I did. So anyway, can I give you an example of imploring? Here's how we did it. Hey, ma'am, my name is Steve. I'm from Emmanuel Baptist Church right here in town. We're just going around inviting people to come out to church. Do you have a church that you attend? Oh, that's great. You know, it doesn't matter what church you go to. What really matters is where you're going to go when you die. Do you know where you're going to go when you die? Do you know that trusting in your works will send you to hell? Are you sure you want to do that? Why are you doing that? Are you sure you want to do that? Are you sure? That's bad. It's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. No, you need... No, keep the door open. Nope, that's a bad idea. Right? That's how I grew up. Now, I'm mocking and making fun of something that is very useful. Door-to-door visiting is very useful. More effective in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, I think. Okay? But really, Christians have one version of imploring people. It's confrontational soul winning. And folks, it can work. There are people that I know that are believers now because someone banged on their door and confronted them. Okay? Most of us here aren't going to find success that way. Yet we still have the job, if you're reconciled, to implore people to also be reconciled to God through Christ. That's your job. No, it's not. Well, the Bible says it is. He says you're an ambassador. He says implore people. So I'm thinking, okay, how can I implore people when I don't want to bang on their door and get in their face? What can I do? Well, there's lots of things we can do. Some of the stuff isn't too pleasant, and yet God puts it into our life, each of our lives. Let me show you one of them. You're in 2 Corinthians 5. Look at chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, if you would, please. Look at verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifest or shown in our mortal flesh. Do you know one of the best ways that we can implore people? This is God saying it. Church history proves it. One of the best ways that we can say, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God is through suffering. It's through suffering. Now, this book here is by John Piper. It's called 21 Servants of Sovereign Joy. I'd like to read to you out of it. It talks exactly about this idea of suffering being one of the greatest tools to say, come to Jesus. Okay? So listen as I say this, as I read this. Won't be too long. More and more, I am persuaded from Scripture and from the history of missions that God's design for the evangelization of the world and the consummation of His purpose includes the suffering of His ministers and His missionaries. To put it more plainly and specifically, God designs that the suffering of His ambassadors, we heard about that word, is one essential means in the triumphant spread of the good news among all the people of the world. Luke 21, if they persecute me, they will persecute you. John 15, I am saying that this suffering is part of God's strategy for making known to the world who Christ is, how He loves, and how much He is worth. This is both frightening and encouraging. It frightens us because we know that we may very likely be called to suffer in some way in order to get the breakthrough we long to see in someone else's life. But it also encourages us because we can know that our suffering is not in vain and that the very pain that tends to dishearten us is the path of triumph, even when we can't see it. He goes on and quotes Matthew chapter 10. Listen. Matthew 10, 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. Notice that the witness before the governors is not a mere result, but a design. He says, you will be dragged before kings and governors so that you can witness to them. That's what it says. Suffering, it's not a byproduct of salvation. It is God's necessary design to get His people to evangelize. Now, I'd like to read a little more. Stay with me. It gets much better as I end, okay, on this topic right here. Listen. In the history of the expansion of Christianity, it has been proved that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is from where the church grows. The famous quote comes from Tertullian from AD 160 to 225. He wrote this, the oftener we are mowing you down, the more in number the Christians grow. The blood of the Christians is the seed. For almost 300 years, Christianity grew in the soil that was wet with the blood of the martyrs. In his History of Christian Missions, Stephen Neal mentions the sufferings of the early Christians as one of the six main reasons the church grew so rapidly. So here's the quote that I read, all of that, to tell you this. Here it is. Because of their dangerous situation via the law, Christians were almost bound to meet in secret. Every Christian knew that sooner or later he might have to testify to his faith at the cost of his life. When persecution did break out, martyrdom would be attended by the utmost possible publicity. The Roman public was hard and cruel, but it was not altogether without compassion. And there is no doubt that the attitude of the martyrs, particularly the young women who suffered along with the men, made a deep impression. In the earliest records, we find calm, dignified behavior, good courage in the face of torment, courtesy toward enemies, and joyful acceptance of suffering. There were a number of well-authenticated cases of conversions of pagans in the very moment of witnessing the condemnation and death of Christians. Did you get that? Basically, church history is full of accounts, early church history, of as cruel, hardened Romans were watching Christians suffer well, even to the death. They're getting saved like this because the Holy Spirit bears witness to what in the world is going on? Why would they die for that? How could they be so joyous? How could they be so calm? What is going on? And it creates in them a spirit of saying, this must be true. I want to know more. What did these people, being torn apart by lions, especially young women, have? He notes this down. Number one, calm, dignified behavior, cool courage in the face of torment, courtesy toward enemies, and a joyful acceptance of suffering. Okay, We don't even have that when Burger King's line is long. Right? True, right? Okay, and these people are faced with the utmost consequence. And they're showing courtesy and kindness, and they're suffering well. Church history and the Apostle Paul says one of the best ways I can implore others who are watching me is by my suffering. And what wells up in me is I don't want to do it. Right? Let's look at that verse we just read. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 8. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Now, I'm thinking of our neighbors and our conversations and our lost family as they watch us navigate life. Is this what's known of us? We don't have to go bang on doors and confront, although sometimes we should, but we can suffer well. We're afflicted, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Folks, if the people of this church exhibited that, oh, how we would implore the lost, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. And folks, how the lost would look at us and say, what is wrong with you? What do you have that I don't have? We may not first face persecution, but we do face trial and we do face heartache. Do our actions say, hey, be reconciled to God? Pastor Steve, I see it. And I'm not good on going cold turkey, knocking on people's doors. What can I do? You could suffer well. Here's another thing. I've got three. Here's another one. We can visibly, number two, visibly and vocally stand for godly truth. Godly ethics. Visibly and vocally stand for godly ethics. Let me tell you a story. So when I was, right before I was married, I worked for a poured wall company. Now, if you don't know what poured wall is, it's how you make basement walls by pouring it into a big slab. And the way they do that is they put big metal forms up and they connect them and they pour cement through. And it's dangerous. You got to have everything locked together really well. And if you don't, you're going to have a blowout. And that's where the cement blows out one of the forms. It's a big mess. It's really expensive. Well, I worked for this poured wall company, and my crew chief was a guy named Smitty. Smitty had a mohawk. He was an alpha male. He was angry, belligerent, and violent. So I was working along. I was in there 2 or 3 weeks. And I forgot to secure one of the portions of my area of the wall. And they poured, I don't know how many yards of concrete down through that thing, and we had a blowout. Well, Smitty was asking people, whose job was that? And did they do it right? We had a pin and wedge system. That's how you held the things together. You put a pin through and you hammer a wedge through. It connects it. And so you know what I said? I said, yeah, that was my portion of the wall, Smitty. And I said, no, I did it right. I did everything right. It was not my fault. And he's like, well, it must be some... I'm not going to tell you what all he said. Anyway, just think he's a violent, angry, belligerent man. And you know, the Holy Spirit began to work on me. And by the end of the day, I had to approach Smitty. And I said, Smitty, I lied. Now, who in their right mind would approach someone who you're safe? And you know he is angry, violent, belligerent. It's bad, real bad. Likes to humiliate you in public, in front of others. Why would you do that? And I said, Smitty, I lied. It was me. I didn't put this wedge in right. I knew that I didn't. I just forgot about it. And I said, I'm telling you this because I'm a Christian. And his eyes went, whoop. Have you ever had someone hate you at work? I'm not the best Christian. I was not. I'm not the best example. But what I was doing by owning up to something that I was free and clear in was by my actions, my godly ethics, imploring Smitty, there's something greater than my fear of your anger. I've been reconciled and you need it too. Does that make sense? Do you know that you don't have to bang on a door? You don't have to tell someone they're going to hell and know all the reasons why their theology is wrong? You can suffer well. You can stand up and speak for godly ethics. That means at your work, you're not going to lie and you're not going to cheat and you're not going to deceive. You're going to be honest. You're going to be fair. You're not going to be into racism. You're not going to be into things that you shouldn't be. And when it comes around for you to vote, you can vote by biblical ethics. That means you vote for traditional family as God's designed it. God designed it, not me. God did. And you can vote for life. And you can speak up for life. Do you know, that's simple, but what you're doing is saying, hey, I'm imploring you. I'm showing you I have the guts enough to say, I lied, and I got to be honest. You can implore people by visible and vocal godly ethic. Here's another way. Last one. This is probably the most hardest. Do you know how that you can implore people to be reconciled to God? You can do it by reconciling yourself with those who offended you. When others see that. Do you know Mark 11 says this? If you will not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. It is so easy. It is so powerful. It is so intoxicating. It is so deadly to hold on to offenses. You know, when people truly do you wrong. You know, it's easy when it's sort of like a 50-50. Well, I'm going to let it go. No, I'm talking about when people do you wrong or your family wrong, and they are 100% in the wrong. We hurt, and then we hate, and we build walls up against them. It is a supernatural thing to move toward the offender with the heart to reconcile. Because, man, if I do that, I won't get my revenge, and I've been planning it. Well, if I do that, then people won't know that they did me wrong. It's not fair, and people need to know. It is such a supernatural thing. I think Jesus did that. Father, forgive them, right? It's a God thing to be able to let it go. Do you know, this letter of Philemon is a great example. Here he had a slave steal from him, run off, and then come back. And I guarantee you that everyone around in his household was watching. You know, I gave this illustration last week. I'm going to briefly give it again. It's such a great illustration. It paints this picture beautifully, I think. I attended a church where there was a 55-year-old man who had a teenage daughter. She was 16, 17 years old. And this daughter was basically seduced by a 35-year-old man in the church. Difficult, difficult thing. Went through the proper channels of dealing with it, and you're left with this mess. And what the church people saw was what we're talking about. Because you got to see a father working through his anger, working through his grief, and then become friends and befriend and care for that abuser in the church. And you would see the two talking in the corner and laughing. You would see the two being friends. Folks, that is not the capacity of lost people. This isn't going to happen. But what a testimony to the power of God to see one man reconciled to the other. Is that amazing? You know, do you think that Onesimus the slave had a good opinion of Paul. Do you think he ever told people? I got to tell you what happened. This guy, he not only led me to the Lord, but he fixed this mess. The Apostle Paul is great. Listen to him. Do you know that should be our attitude toward Jesus? Jesus is great. I was lost. I was far from God, and he fixed it for me, and look what he did. Our job is to implore. So we're going to read two verses, and then we're going to pray, okay? So look with me, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look with me at verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, be reconciled to God. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Now, do you see in both verses, Paul is teaching us that God not only gives us this ministry, but when we pick it up and we start imploring people, appealing people, we are working hand in hand with God himself. Some of you are dry and stagnant in your spiritual life. You're like, man, I'm just reading and it's not happening. My prayers seem to be bouncing off the ceiling. I don't feel close to God. Can I tell you something? It's no accident that you're here. And I'm telling you what's revealed here is if you want to work hand in hand with God, start imploring people to come to him because you're working on his team. Twice, three times he said here, you're connected to the Father. And he says, here's a job. And folks, when I begin to do what he wants me to do, it seems as if we're closer. We're connected to him. When I join hands with God the Father to implore people to come to Christ, it seems that the reality is nearer. It's more there. It's closer. There's nothing more scary than going to jail and preaching. I don't want to go into the jail and preach. But when I'm done, I'm glad I did. There's nothing more. I can say this because Louie in here. Do you feel like coming to MMA every Tuesday night? Who wants to do that? Right? Roll around with sweaty guys on a mat, getting manhandled, literally. But do you know that when I do that, I'm glad I did. I'm always glad I came here. Always. It seems as if when we start doing what God wants us to do, and he called you an ambassador, we grow. And that dryness that we have seems to go away. I implore you, you've been reconciled to God. Reconciles others to him. Well, Steve, I'm not comfortable at a door banging. That's okay. Suffer well. Suffer well. Speak up for godly ethics. Do right at your work. What's the third one? My mind's going blank. I knew it was going to happen. Reconcile with others. Is there someone here or someone in your family where you know, that's a nice message, dude, but I'm not doing that. Maybe God wants you to do that. Maybe God wants you to deal with that person. Because in the act of doing it, you are allowing the Spirit of God to do it all. And others around you can see, man, what does he have? Let's pray.